Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I want you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 will be our text today, and I'd like to dismiss the children to children's church at this time. And what a blessing it is to study God's word together. Today, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Today, I want to begin a brief Christmas Bible study with you. Under the theme, "He is coming." I like what Chip Overstreet prayed earlier in the service. It blessed me when he said, "Lord, help us to slow down and to experience and to understand the grace that you have brought us in our life." Because one of the things that is important is that we as a church family together, we experience what Christmas is really all about. It's not wrapped up so much in all of the materialistic things that the world wants us to be wrapped up in, but it's in a celebration of what Jesus Christ means to us. And one of the things that I want to talk about today is the gospel anticipation that we experience. Because you see, the picture here in Isaiah is of an Old Testament people who were waiting for a Messiah. And I want you to think about this. Just as we are kind of waiting and building to Christmas Day, in the same way in the Old Testament, they were waiting for a Messiah to come to deliver the people and to reign over Israel. We're waiting for Christmas Day to come. And as we build, we've done some things in our church that I want us to all experience together. All of our Bible studies on Sunday morning, our evening events on Sunday night, all of those are leading up to a very special time that we have on Christmas Eve, our Christmas Eve candlelight service, where the day before what we know as Christmas Day, we come together as a church family. We have the Lord's Supper. The Christ candle is lit, and we realize that Jesus came into this world for a purpose, and that purpose was to get the gospel to change lives, to redeem his chosen, to redeem mankind, make it possible for us to be saved. And then he has commissioned us. He has commissioned us to be the light of the world. And so all of these things build towards that. I really want to encourage you to do what we prayed earlier, to slow down a little bit and to let our Bible studies together, our evening events, the children's musical, the dinner theater, and then the Smoky Mountain Christmas concert with the Prevett family. All of that is designed for us to put our minds and our hearts on what Christmas is really all about. Doesn't mean that the gift giving, all that is something we should totally avoid or anything. But if that's all that it's about for us, we've missed it. Amen, church? If that's all that it's about, we've missed it. And so we give some gifts because we have been given a great gift. And we don't want to lose sight of that. And so I want us to think about anticipation. You know, anticipating the coming of the Lord. The power of anticipation. Think about that. The power of hope that Christ is going to come. The power of hope in anything. I was heard the story about a man who approached a little league baseball game one afternoon, and he asked a boy in the dugout, He said, "Hey, what's the score?" The boy responded, 18-0, we're behind. Spectator said, "Boy, man, I bet you're discouraged." He said, "Why should I be discouraged? We haven't even gotten up to bat yet." Hey, the power of waiting, anticipation. What are you waiting for? As a church family, we together have this time of the year that we can anticipate the coming of the Lord at Christmas time. What are you waiting for? When I think about that phrase, what are you waiting for? I heard another pastor tell this story, and I chuckled. This elderly couple went to a hamburger joint, and the gentleman ordered one hamburger and one fry and one drink for he and his wife. This elderly couple, and they sat down, and this young fellow was observing them, and the man meticulously cut the hamburger in half. He set half of it over. He meticulously numbered the fries. He put one here, one here, one here, one here. But they had one drink. And so the lady would reach over and she'd take a sip and put it down. The man would take a sip. The problem is the woman was not, she was not eating anything. She'd just take a sip every once in a while. And so the man would, he was eating his sandwich, he was eating his fries, and the woman was not eating at all. Every once in a while, just take a sip of the drink. But this young fellow noticed that and went over and said, "Excuse me, I'd like to buy, I notice you're not, you only have one hamburger. Can I buy you a hamburger?" Oh no, we share everything. We've been married 60 plus years. We share everything. We've got plenty." And so he said, "Okay," and went and sat back down. And sure enough, he kept eating, the man, but the woman wouldn't eat. And so he went over again, and he tried to buy her a meal. And she said, "No, really, I promise, we're fine." So he went back and sat down, and sure enough, the man finished his hamburger, finished his fries, and her half hamburger and fries were sitting there untouched. The guy couldn't stand it any longer. He went over, he said, "What are you waiting for?" She said, "The teeth. The teeth. We share everything." Well, let me just tell you this. We are waiting for, together, in anticipation, listen, the coming of the Lord. Now, Isaiah prophesied during the reign of four kings of Judah, from 739 to 689 B.C. Tradition says that he met death in 681. This is the prophet Isaiah, 681 B.C. Now, the period prior to Isaiah was a period of prosperity, but it was a period of spiritual decline. Ahaz had met, he had made unholy alliances, and as a result, the heathen altar to Assyria's god was set up in the temple of God. There was great spiritual decline in Judah. Isaiah was a prophet of God, and he had made predictions. He predicted the outcome of battles. He predicted one king's outcome of a medical condition. He named Cyrus as Judah's deliverer from the Babylonian captivity. But one other prediction that he made, and this is what I want us to look at today, he predicted the coming of Christ in verse 6. "For unto us," this is Isaiah 9:6, "for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." As you think about anticipation for Christmas, I want us as a church family, our guests here today, I want us to think about anticipating, number one, God's Son. anticipating God's Son. For unto us a child is born. God takes the initiative with man. For unto us a child is born. The word child is emphasizing his humanity. God is the initiator of Christmas. God is the initiator of the advent of God coming into the world. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The first two words of that scripture, for God so loved the world. God is the initiator. He has always been the initiator. One of my favorite verses of scripture to memorize, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God proved, or commendeth, the old King James Bible says, but God proved his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were going our own way, God took the initiative. Christmas is all about God's initiative to mankind. And so he takes that initiative. He's always done that. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created. He initiated forgiveness to Adam and Eve. He told Noah to build the ark. He initiated a covenant to Abraham. God used the prophets to get the people's attention, and he used Isaiah in this way. I want to encourage you that he is initiating his love to you in the midst of perhaps a crisis. Maybe it's through someone, if you're here without Christ, maybe God is using this service. God has used the invitation of a friend to initiate his love to you. I want to encourage you to realize that we anticipate God's Son, and part of our Christmas celebration is realize we're this many days out, but we are a picture. Waiting for Christmas Day is like a picture of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament time, the people were waiting and waiting and waiting for the Messiah to come. Number two, we anticipate God's sacrifice. We not only anticipate God's Son, but we anticipate God's sacrifice. For unto us a child is born. Then here's the phrase, unto us a son is given. The word son there highlights his deity. The word child highlighted his humanity, but the word son highlights his deity. Jesus left heaven's glory to come to this earth for a purpose. He had a purpose in mind. The Bible even says it this way. It says he set his face like flint for Jerusalem, the Bible says. From the very beginning, Jesus knew he was headed to the cross. He was headed to Calvary, anticipating God's sacrifice. Unto us a son is given. In Isaiah chapter 7, just look back a couple of pages there in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We were singing about Emmanuel. Robert was singing about Emmanuel today. God with us. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 27, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is detailed out, and we see that sacrifice came to fruition. What Christ came to do, he did. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, it says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, that is fulfilled, anticipating God's sacrifice. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, it makes it clear, Paul makes it clear in his own way of saying it, that Christ left heaven's glory to initiate salvation to the earth. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Not only anticipating God's Son, but anticipating God's sacrifice for mankind. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So when we think about Christmas time, we need to realize, and not only do we focus upon Jesus Christ in the manger at Bethlehem and the prophecy of him coming, the Old Testament prophecies of him coming and all that is said in the Old Testament about the things about Jesus and the Messiah, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be crucified between two thieves, that not one bone of his body would be broken. We think about all of that as we think about Jesus being born into the world and born in Bethlehem, but we don't need to forget the cross, because the cross was the focus of what Christ came to do. He came to die on that cross for the sins of mankind and then to be raised from the dead to conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave for us. And so, we move to number three, anticipating God's salvation. Not only God's Son, not only anticipating God's sacrifice, but anticipating God's salvation. Because in our verse in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "And the government will be upon his shoulder." In other words, God will ultimately rule this earth, and he'll do it in a way that will be righteous. We know from prophecy that there is the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, and Jesus Christ will rule this earth. Now, many thought that when he came as a baby, that he was going to rule then, but he came to do spiritual work, to die on the cross, to make it possible for mankind to have that relationship with him. But he is coming again, because, ladies and gentlemen, just like we wait, the Old Testament folks waited for the coming of the Messiah, just like we're waiting for Christmas Day, in the same way, he's coming again, and we anticipate again his coming. And he will come, and he will rule, and he will reign. So as we think about anticipating God's salvation, it says, "And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Our greatest need in life is met in Jesus Christ. The gift is exactly what we need. The gift of salvation is exactly what mankind needs. If we're not careful, we listen to the world out here telling us that it must be money, it must be power, it must be prestige, it must be something in some relationship, maybe amusement, maybe some kind of sensuality. We listen to what the world is shouting at us about what it wants to tell us that we need, but the true answer is we find everything we really need in Jesus Christ, because it says, "He shall be called Wonderful." That word "wonderful" is a word for deity. It is a word associated with deity. One time we had a youth camp, and I had this man come, and he was in our church. He was an evangelist, and he came and preached. Isn't it Walter St. Clair, Kel? You remember? Walter St. Clair came, and he spoke 5 days for 2 hours. And the subject of his entire, all of his messages was the word "wonderful." The whole thing was on "wonderful." Jesus is wonderful. The Holy Spirit is wonderful. The Bible is wonderful. The whole thing was wonderful. He preached, the whole message was on that one word. Well, the scripture says here, "And he shall be called Wonderful," a word for deity. His nature was wonderful. His teaching was wonderful. In all of his doings, what Christ did on the earth was wonderful. The circumstances of his birth and his death, his resurrection was wonderful. His ascension was wonderful. Wonder would be the first sentiment that would manifest itself and provoke the shepherds. They were in wonder when they realized that Christ had come. It says he was wonderful. We think about the salvation that Christ brings. But then it says counselor. It means to resolve. That word counselor means to resolve. As the word, as wisdom itself. As he who says counsel is mine and sound wisdom, I am understanding, the book of Proverbs says. He is called the counselor. None will ever seek his counsel in vain, much less repent of following it. So Jesus Christ is what we need. He is our salvation. He's the wonderful counselor. Then he is the mighty God. God is a warrior. God has defeated sin. You think about the straps of sin, the tentacles of sin that grip hearts and grip our lives and tie us down. It's like a spider web. For years and years with young people and children, we'd have one of our children in the church take their fingers like this, and we'd just take a little piece of thread and we'd wrap it around there. We'd say, now break out of that, and boom, they just break right out of it. You try it. Just one wrap of thread. You can break right out of it. But sin is not that way. Sin is like a spider web that is spun around our lives, and it just keeps adding layer after layer. And so we would take those fingers and we'd say, you know, this is just a simple thread, very easy to break. But if we allow Satan to continue to spin his web, and we give in to the sin that he has tempted us with, and with our own sinful nature, we give into it, and we keep going like that, and we say, now try to break it. You can't break it. Because the repetition of that sin brings such control over a life. I remember giving my life to Jesus as a teenager. I'm so thankful I did it as a teenager, because I think that if I had not heard the gospel message at that turning point in my life, the wrapping of sin in my life, would have been so hard to have been set free of that. The Lord could have done it, but I was protected from so much because I was younger. I'm so thankful. But even remembering that, I know the power of sin in my life. I remember after I got saved and gave my life to Jesus, I remember thinking back and thinking about the way I spoke to some people, the way I treated some people. I remember things that I thought. I remember places that I had been. The tentacles of sin, and you get trapped in it and you wonder, is there any relief? Can I be delivered? Isaiah the prophet says he's the wonderful counselor, but then he says this, and make no mistake about it, he is the mighty God. He is a warrior that can deliver us from sin and set us free to live the kind of life through his power that we want to live and that he gives us the ability to live. He is the mighty God, the scripture says. He can break that trap in your life. And let me say this, if you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I feel trapped by sin. I feel like I need to be delivered from sin. I want you to know that Jesus Christ and his gospel is powerful enough to set you free. He has done it for thousands of years. He has set people free from the power of sin, and he can do it in your life. I think sometimes we have relegated the Christian life to only just, we have taken away the experience of deliverance from sin and conversion. And we need to realize that Jesus is the mighty God who can save. He can deliver. God is a warrior against Satan. He has defeated Satan once and for all, and so he can set us free. And then it says he's the everlasting Father. Why would it say that Jesus Christ is the everlasting Father? The word the phrase everlasting Father means an eternal protector. Everlasting Father is an idiom used to describe the Messiah's relationship to time. Jesus Christ is just like the Father in relationship to time, not necessarily in his relationship to the other members of the Trinity. He is said to be everlasting. Just as God the Father is the Ancient of Days, in other words, both Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, all three of them are everlasting. So in relationship to time, Jesus is the everlasting Father. John 10, verse 28 says this, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." And then it says, "He is the Prince of Peace." The end of that passage, our verse, the Prince of Peace. That is to be in safety. Peace is a place of safety. It's a place of contentment. The word peace in the Old and the New Testament is a word that carries tons of theology with it. All of life is looking for a resolve. It's like a musical score, Michael, that is peaking, and then you're wanting it to resolve musically. You're wanting it to resolve. Life is that way. We're living our life. We're racing around, and we're wanting to know peace. We're wanting life to resolve, and the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. That word peace also has the idea to be whole. To be whole. And the thought is that until Jesus comes into our life, we don't have a whole life, a complete life. We're searching for something that will complete our life and make us whole. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and that concept of wholeness is found in this word peace in the Bible. It's an amazing word. Jesus is what you are looking for in your life. Jesus Christ is the answer. For me as a teenage boy, hearing the gospel, knowing that I needed Christ, feeling guilty for the things I had done, the way I had treated others. I heard the message of Christ and down there in Central Florida at that youth camp, I heard the gospel and I said, "Jesus, I want you to save me. I want you to change my life." And all of a sudden, it's like a resolve comes. You have peace in your life. What about you? As we think about Christmas coming, we anticipate. We anticipate the coming Messiah. In the Old Testament, Isaiah was reminding the people that there was a Messiah coming. I want to remind you, as we think about all that Christ means to us, when Christ comes into our life, he brings peace. Life is resolved as a result of the peace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer together. Would you bow with me?
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.